Turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and this remarkable incident we have here in verse 19. And when Pilate was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Well, this is remarkable, and I want to show how remarkable this is as we just reflect on it for a short while here this morning. This is something greatly worth our notice on such a day as this. This was exceptional, and even as we read it, it is striking. It seems to be something a little different from everything else we read in this chapter, although of course it's got everything to do with what we read here. It is conspicuous, of course, so much that we have here is remarkable. We have here the Son of God on trial before men. How can that be? And here is Christ, the one who is the eternal one, the Son of God, come into the world, standing before men and being judged of men. And here, of course, in this chapter, the remarkable death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. And here we have Pilate. Pilate, extraordinary character in his own right. A man who didn't have any compunction to slaughter the Jews when he saw fit to do so. We read even in the Gospels that he mingled the blood of Galileans with the sacrifices in the temple when he sent his soldiers down to quell a riot, and much blood was shed. And here we have a crowd which a week before was triumphant in thinking that very soon they would have a Messiah king, and they were praising his name, and now they call for him to be crucified. So there is much here, of course, that is remarkable. And for us believers that have been reading these things for years, we come again afresh to them this morning, filled with wonder. And of course also we have here, remarkably, prophecy fulfilled. Some of the things written here in their actual detail, the parting of his vestment, his clothes, and them being gambled over. Oh, we find that 1,000 years before it was predicted such a thing. And of course that he would be pierced, that he would be lifted up, all sorts of things concerning this death of the Saviour, and all things that happened in his life predicted by the prophets many thousands of years before, because of course it was all the plan of Almighty God to send his Son into the world. The very words that are exchanged here, why we have so much material here to come and contemplate this morning, though we home in on this saying of the wife of Pilate. Now, I don't say that Pilate's wife's words are more striking than all of this, but they are conspicuous in and of themselves. Here is a complete heathen in the most tense of moments. And as far as we can tell, out of the blue, she sends this message to her husband. And this message is against all the voices in favour of Christ's crucifixion. She says, this is wrong. This should not be. She says, this goes against all that I think and I feel. And she desperately wants the Lord Jesus Christ to be set free, and says to her husband, Have now nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Well, let me tell you, friends, it would be no less remarkable if you were to come out on the side, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ, become a true disciple of this wonderful Saviour, if you were to come and give yourself up completely to him, to be his, for him to be your Lord and Master, and to follow his word from day to day, and live in obedience to this Christ. Oh, friends, that would be remarkable. Remarkable to yourself, no doubt, but remarkable to those around you. Well, this is what we're thinking of here this morning when we think of Pilate's wife and what she said and what she was thinking at this time. It is an amazing thing for someone to come and repent of their sin and trust in the Saviour and yield up their lives completely to him. Amazing, wonderful. But it still happens. It's happened to some of us here this morning, and we rejoice in these things. We rejoice in a changed life, speaking in a different way, thinking in an entirely different way. All things have become new to those that are converted by God's miraculous power. Now, let's return to our thinking here. Most procurators left their wives at home when they were sent to a province. By her being here with him, well, and this freedom she had to send this famous message, we can be sure that she was too great a help for him to leave her very far from him. The governor's palace there was a centre and seat of everything. All news filtered its way through this palace, and this governor and his immediate people that were close to him, especially his wife, any hint of trouble would soon arrive at the dining table of Pilate and his wife. Any word of rebellion would soon be heard of and seen in that palace. Not a sword was to be sharpened, and the intelligence was known to Pilate's inner circle, almost the same sound as the sound as the grinding was heard. And certainly it would be heard by this most useful of wives. It seems that Pilate trusted his wife's judgment above many after their long career together. And here, amongst the treacherous Jews, well, such help was sorely needed by Pilate, to have a confidant, someone he could bounce his thinking off of and get ideas from. Well, here Pilate was in a fix. He was in a fix. As the chief magistrate, he did not know what to do. That's an amazing thing for someone so forthright and confident as Pilate, who didn't think for one moment to send a troop of soldiers down to slaughter some of the Jews that were getting out of hand. He knew what he wanted to do, but he found it impossible. He wanted to release the Lord Jesus. Of course, that is so. But he found it something he just couldn't do. Any here today like that, in a quandary concerning these things? They know what they want to do. They want to trust the Saviour. They want to follow him. They want to be a Christian. But oh, it seems impossible. It seems impossible to do that thing which is right and proper, because God is our maker and our creator and our owner. And oh, friends, we ought to come to him. We want to come. We want to follow. We want to be his. But it seems so hard, so impossible for us. Well, here is Pilate in the same predicament in his day. Now, Pilate's wife and her understanding of the situation, as the hated wonder worker was brought for judgment, her understanding was very clear. Perhaps for a long time. A long time she had concluded that Jesus of Nazareth was much more than he seemed to be. Perhaps a Jewish maid that combed her hair would have said to her, "Oh, do you know this Saviour? Have you heard some of his words? And do you know the things that he has done?" And she would have listened intently. Maybe many of the servants in the palace also, at this time especially, as things were coming to a climax, would have constantly been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done and his teaching. No, she would have taken these things in. We can be sure of that. And what did she make of this? Well, her husband was fully aware of the trouble that was going on in that capital city of Jerusalem. What did she make of those miracles that she'd heard of? What did she make of that wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught men to repent of their sin and to seek God's forgiveness? What did she make of the opposition of those Jewish leaders to this gentle man that went around only doing good? All the details of the last week of Christ's ministry would have been keenly listened to by her as she heard the reports. She could not take a ride, perhaps, in the city without an even greater multitude thronging him, holding her up, holding her sedan chair up, as it were, as she was taken through the city. And she would know why there was such a concourse of people, why they were crowding to the temple to listen to the man of Galilee and what he would say. Well, a week before, a near riot was caused as this religious leader was accompanied to the city by a multitude of people, almost proclaiming him king. And had he not retired quietly out of the city, much to Pilate's relief, we're sure. Well, who knows what might have happened? And as we read, Pilate knew there, you see it there in verse 18, that it was for envy that they had delivered him up to him for judgment. And that these things, Pilate's wife also knew all the intrigue of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and how they wanted to do away with Christ. And she knew of the raising of Lazarus. Well, that haunted her, no doubt. A man raised after 4 days in the grave. Many had been to see him. Hundreds knew that it was true. No one could deny it. The Jews even wanted to kill Lazarus to end the fact. This Messiah had proclaimed himself the resurrection and the life. And clearly she was very moved by that claim. If it was not a claim to be God, then what was? And she thought. And she thought on it. And she dreamed on it. She wondered at it. It made her look at herself and her life and her sin and her pride. Her power was so small compared with his. With a word, Christ could have commanded the allegiance of all that people, and Pilate's authority would be at an end. What Jewish soldier could not be brought back to life? What Roman experience and power could stand against this supernatural power, she would have thought. Yet he held all that in humility and dignity. He had power over himself. She's never seen that in all the men of power that she'd experienced in the Roman Empire. And words of love and spiritual direction were all that he urged, and an end of hypocrisy in religion and a way out of the mess of human misery. How she must have wondered. How she must have wondered at the calm teaching that he gave the people that would have filled her with wonder and amazement. And the exposing of the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites would have filled her with delight. But above all, she would have felt herself drawn irresistibly and personally to this one who was pure and holy and loving above everything that she had experienced in her life. His life so contrasted with hers. He was not religious. He was above religion. He was unworldly. He had the answers to life. He told the people what the purpose of life was all about. To love God with all the heart and soul and mind and strength. What a contrast. What a contrast. His simple lifestyle and her luxurious lifestyle and extravagance. His spiritual wisdom and kindness contrasted with her worldly cunning and utter selfishness and ambition. His every waking hour doing only good, and her totally insular behaviour and thinking. No one's life had ever shown her herself in all its ugliness. Anyone here feel that? As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty and purity and holiness, how far we are off from that, how short we fall of God's standard. Oh, friends, this is what we ought to think. Well, this is remarkable. What possible connection could she have with this trial and these events? And yet she is irresistibly drawn in. And what we have to do with this, we are not religious, hopefully, but we say, well, this was so long ago. This was so far away. God, God the Son, this Jewish history, this Roman governor and his wife, and this cruel death that we read of, yet are we not drawn in? We know something of Christ and his teaching. We know something of the Bible. Can we just dismiss all this? Are not our hearts involved? Do we not feel that this is all crucial to our lives? This is remarkable, this stance of Pilate's wife. It flew in the face of all the opposition to Christ. All were against him, the Jewish leaders, the Romans, the people. But she says, have nothing to do with him. I've been troubled by many things in a dream because of him. She stands up for him. She voices her opinion. She thinks otherwise. Why, it seems as if the whole world was against this Christ. But she, a Roman governor's wife, wow, she stands for him publicly in this way. This is incredible. So it is now. All seem opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and biblical Christianity. Who will really take up the cause of the Saviour and follow him and obey him? Who will proclaim publicly that they are his? Who will say, he is right? He is right. He is the only one that was ever right. He is the truth. He is innocent. I am the guilty one. I am the sinner. I am the breaker of God's law. This is remarkable. She was so affected as to interfere with the judgment in the private home. No doubt, as with all wives, she would be a great influence upon her husband. But she would not lightly interfere with such important issues. She had no need to. It was not her responsibility. She was not naturally inclined to interfere so dramatically. And yet, she is so affected. She's so moved. She's so stressed. So unthinking about anything else except the importance of the outcome of this trial. So don't we see here also a crucial matter? Can we just turn aside and shrug our shoulders? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ going to his sacrificial death. Can we turn a blind eye to these things? Don't we know so much more than her, Pilate's wife? Must not our hearts respond in some way? It's not natural for us to be demonstrative, but must we not in some way say, my heart goes out to this suffering Saviour. I feel this sacrifice was in some personal way to do with me. Can we leave this scene unaffected, unmoved, silent to the point of indifference? This was remarkable, the conviction she had of Christ. Some say she was a Jewish proselyte. We're not sure about that. But she was a Roman governor's wife. She was rich. Pilate's salary would have been one of the top salaries in the whole of the Roman Empire. She lived in luxury. She was steeped in politics. She was the darling of the army. She was the hostess of the court. She had pleasures beyond our thinking. She had ambitions even now to rise higher. Yet hear what she says. That just man, let him be. This spiritual leader is way outside of your responsibility, husband. Leave it alone. This man is holy. We are not. Be careful, husband. Pilate, she says, though generally you are the highest authority in the land, this is way outside even of your league. Have nothing to do with judging him, husband. If you ever would listen to me, listen now. Whatever the Jews say, whatever they threaten, let him go. She was so faithful to the light that she had. Have we any convictions concerning this Saviour? Again, how much more we know why he came into this world, to show us God himself and to reveal all the word of God in the gospel, why he died. We know in the place of sinners so that we might go free. He is punished instead of us. And oh, we know for whom he died. All those that would come and put their trust in him and follow him and be his. And we know something of the vast suffering in his holy soul as he died there on Calvary's cross in the place of guilty sinners like us. Have we nothing to say, even to our loved ones, to our close ones, to ourselves? We are not those who are so far removed from these things. We are poor and in need. We are sinners needing forgiveness. We are empty without any real lasting pleasures or fulfillment. Do we not see he is just? He is perfect. Have we no conviction that he is the Saviour? That he is God's remedy for sin? Can we not conclude that apart from him, we have no hope of passing through to eternity safely past that judgment that is to come? Does he not appear to us to be wholly innocent and as one being penalised instead of the likes of us? Come on, friends. We must wake up and see it and feel it and know it and believe it and say it in our hearts. He is just and I am guilty. Oh, friends, this is remarkable. remarkable that she suffered. This is what we read. When Pilate was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, I have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day. Suffered many things. Well, she did not suffer as he was too, but she suffered. She was agitated. She shivered, as it were, at what was happening. She feared the scene as it unfolded. She was at her wit's end. Nothing else mattered except the outcome of this event, of this trial. She suffered. She agonized inside. Never before had that spiritual dimension of her life troubled her. Food was left. Pleasures halted. The future forgotten. Her position as the wife of the Roman governor, well, it hardly seemed to matter. She suffered many things. No doubt she suffered concerning her past, all her wretched sin, all the evil that she had propagated in the past, and her behaviour even then. Well, she suffered because of that. She suffered because of her evil, jealous thoughts. She suffered concerning her hatred of so many around her, and she suffered because of her emptiness, the great void that there was in her heart. Any feeling of purpose in this life, well, and of her life, was nothing at all. And her fear of judgment to come made her to tremble. Her sin, her wretched sin, her guilt, her rottenness, she suffered because of this, because of her becoming aware of these things, and all because of him. You see it there? She suffered all these things because of him, because of that just one, because of that pure one, that perfect man, that man of love, that powerful yet quiet, meek, submissive one, that strange one, that one that filled her thoughts, that one to whom her heart and her spirit went out to. Are we suffering, friends, on his account, on account of what we know of him and of what we have seen of him and how he affects our hearts and our minds? Do we suffer pangs of trouble as we see him on the way to his cross, realizing that it was sin for which we committed, that sort of sin for which he was to suffer and die? Do we suffer on account of our past sin and of our present life? Should we not be troubled? Oh, you know that we should. Oh, this is remarkable. She was so affected that she dreamed. Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Whether it was a special dream or the result of thinking of nothing else, well, it matters little. She dreamed. She dreamed. And this so affected her that even sleep could not end her suffering. It was so intense, so large, so all-embracing. She could not let it go. It played upon her mind. It crept in when she might have had respite. Certainly no waking moment was free of this trouble at this time. And now see that even as she slept, so powerful, so strong, so intense was it that she dreamed and was troubled. Can we not also be so affected? Whether we dream or not, when we put all these issues of life in the scales and see them all so large and some so small, some important and some trivial, some we have big responsibilities and some tiny duties. Add them all up. Measure them next to our consideration of this mighty Saviour and what he would do for us. Will we not be so affected, so as not so much to dream, not so much that we cannot sleep tonight, but that this will affect us until Christ be ours, till our sin be dealt with, till we know we are forgiven, till we give ourselves completely to this Saviour. Oh, friends, will we not say in our hearts this day, oh, Lord, I'm troubled. Lord, I'm troubled, and I suffer. I suffer because of thee. I'm in trouble because I think of that cross and what it cost the Saviour to die in the place of sinners like me. Oh, I'm troubled because I don't know how to escape from this vicious circle that I'm in. Whereas I feel I want to come and follow Christ and be his, and yet it seems impossible. I'm in trouble. I know I should come and repent of my sin and trust in this Saviour and his dying love. And I know I should yield up my life completely to him. But oh, I'm troubled. I'm troubled by these things. Come then, friends. Believe in him. Trust in him. yield your life up to him and you will find that you will be his and these troubles will come to an end. This is remarkable. When we think of Pilate's wife, she identified herself with him. Her message to her husband did this. She says, "I am for him." This was not a casual remark made in general conversation around a meal table. This is a definite declaration written, sent to the one who knew her best. "I am for his." Though all else cry, "Away with him, crucify him," yet I see him as not guilty. Though all others say, "Away with him, crucify him," I say he is just. I will defend him. I will stand for him. I will own a relationship with him. Will we do that this day? Will we own a relationship with this Christ and say, "He is my Saviour. I've trusted in him. He's forgiven me all my sin. I've yielded up my life to him completely and utterly." Oh, friends, do you see it? Do we become, as it were, in the person of this wife of Pilate? Do we not see the same thing occurring in our hearts and in our minds this day? Or may we come. May we love this Saviour. May we trust in him. We don't know the outcome with Pilate's wife. Many traditions have been spoken concerning that. But we must leave that to history and to eternity. But ourselves, we must come. We must trust in the Saviour. We must identify with him. We must say, "He is guilty. He is not guilty. And I am the guilty one." And we must come. And trusting in him, now all our sins forgiven because of this cross on which he died that day many years ago. And long ago. Well, friends, may the Lord bless us. Let's pray together.